I would like to thank the cross team, Jerry and John and John. And of course, they had supervision by Lorna. I think it looks nice out there and reminds us, you know, I was thinking about this morning as I saw it and how nice it looked. I thought, you know, we have that for this season, but it's not a bad reminder for every day, is it? The old rugged cross, that's a wonderful song, and I hope something we'll never get over. You know, there's a place called Istanbul, and in that place, there's a huge, huge church turned mosque. It's now called the Grand Mosque. The Grand Mosque. Hagia Grand Mosque, I think is what they call it. It was built back when the place was still called Constantinople. Back in the, I think, fourth century, that church was begun. And 200 years or so later, by the time Justinian was reigning, he completed the structure of the Hagia Sophia. Hagia means, it means different, but in a theological context, it means sacred, holy. And Sophia means wisdom. And so the official name of the church is the Church of God's Holy Wisdom. Now, I mentioned to you Istanbul and Constantinople because it was for 1,000 years a church, and then the Islamic invasion occurred, and they made it a mosque. And it was a mosque until from about the 13th century until the Turks began secularizing back in the 30s. And at that time, they made it a museum because it changed from being a church to being a mosque. And then in an effort to get along with the world better, the Turkish leadership decided, well, let's secularize a little bit and just we'll make this grand old building. I mean, let me share this. Let me finish my statement. Let's make this grand old building available as a museum because it's, you know, over 1,000 years old, right? And they, in 2020, converted it back to a mosque. Why? Just think about that for a minute. I think you know the answer. So there, the deal is, how grand is it? Well, in terms of length and width, it's probably big enough for a football field. A football field. But listen to this part. From the floor to the dome, its highest point, it's 182 feet. 182 feet. So in other words, this structure, which was complimented again Friday by some folks, would fit very, very easily and not that intrusively in the middle of that building, to include our steeple, right? Right. Just think. So it's huge. As a matter of fact, when Justinian had it completed, it was the largest indoor area in the world for about 1,000 years until I think the cathedral in Seville. We'll have to check with our Spanish travelers on that when they get back, but I don't know if they made it to Seville. But why am I talking about that? Matter of architecture? No, not really. Because today we're talking about wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. Wisdom. The Church of God's Holy Wisdom, it's called, right? And so today we're going to begin talking about the supremacy of God's wisdom. So we've talked about the preeminence of Christ and the centrality of the cross. And today, as we continue in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to begin talking about the supremacy of the wisdom of God. I share that with you because it seems to me, think about what must have been required to build such a grand building back in those centuries. It was a huge fortune put into it. And I was thinking to myself, maybe, now, Istanbul, I should remind all of us, is in the same region as Corinth. Strangely enough, not far away from Corinth, as a matter of fact. So, there in that area, the people would be considered of Greek origin. And so when we read the Bible here and it's talking about Jews and Greeks, it's talking about them specifically, but it could include any Gentile that is not Greek. Okay, the term Greek in the Bible often just groups together those who are Gentiles. So I just think about the great effort that went forward and how, being human, we have this tendency to say, look what we have done, don't we? Look at what we've built. Look at what we can do. And so, please understand, that's something we need to be mindful of when we are considering what God would have us thinking about. So would you agree with me that if we had a building that's big enough, so like say 100 meters one way and 75 meters the other way, and 182 feet high inside, was that impressive? Surely, that's impressive. I mean, that would be a grand structure, no matter where it's built or by whom it was built. But then again, let's think about the universe for just a second. So if we want to impress God, it's not going to be with a structure. The good news is, all that God ever asks of us is obedience. So we don't have to worry about building great structures, though I think sometimes it's appropriate. And I appreciate those who've gone to the effort to do it, especially those who make them beautiful. So I just think we have to keep that in perspective of what it is that we're talking about. Because we don't often think too little of ourselves as a people. You know what I'm saying? Human beings, generally speaking, have a little trouble recognizing our limitations, I think. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. And by the way, next week, we will have the text in the bulletin for you. And might be a little more convenient for you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, which we've read previously, but we're going to start there. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And I wish you would, if you don't have that highlighted in some way. What did I talk about the centrality of the cross? And it says, Paul said, I did not come with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Do you see? Those are powerful words, so don't overlook that. Don't overlook the idea that we can sometimes think of things in ways that will actually diminish the cross or even make it of no effect. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And that's another verse. I don't know if you have that highlighted or not, but let me encourage you to do so if you feel comfortable with that. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's a good one to remember too. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you've proven your love to us. We thank you that you have made us worthy. Worthy to be called the children of God. You have made us righteous through the blood of Christ. Now, Lord, help us to recognize that you are worthy of all praise, of all worship, of all devotion. And help it to be so in our lives. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So we see here that Paul is emphasizing that he did not come with these great flowering words and all these things. He came with a very simple message, and we talked about that last week a bit, the centrality of the cross. He preaches Christ and him crucified, Christ and him crucified. And we have been going through some generations now where that has become less and less appropriate in the eyes of some to preach the crucifixion. I've seen where people have changed hymnals to remove from the hymnals the songs about blood. Can you believe that? That's amazing, isn't it? That's just amazing. So it is, I think, the peak of arrogance for us to believe that somehow or other that we have gotten to the point where we don't need to be reminded about the cross and the need for the cross. And so while we're speaking about the cross, it is according to verse 18. And by the way, when and I said this a good bit already, but when Paul is talking about the gospel, it is very straightforward. He said, I preach Christ and him crucified. I preach Christ and him crucified. And so there's a lot of things that go on today that are not, in fact, preaching, because the crucifixion isn't mentioned. The cross isn't mentioned. And then sometimes Christ is not mentioned. Right? So the centrality of the cross is Christ died on it for our sins. Right? And so in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we talked before about in Romans that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, right? So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, to the Christians in Rome, about what happened on the cross, and that is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus loves you enough to die for you. And so we need to understand the point of the cross is to let us know what God thinks of sin. And you can chase out the idea of men changing their view of the cross or how much they bring up the cross or the crucifixion and relate that very closely to what they want to do with their lives. Right? We want to build some kind of a religious structure whereby we can say, we're doing fine. We're doing fine. We'll come together as a social organization and we'll help people who are in need and we'll do all kinds of good things. that is not a church. And that is not, when they gather, that can't be worship. Because worship has to be focused upon the one worthy of worship. And when was it that Christ was glorified? On the cross. Okay, so it is amazing that the Word of God is so clear about the people who reject the cross, certain celebrities. Ted Turner, years ago, and I've shared this so many times, but I was thinking about Ted Turner, who was saying, "I don't need anybody dying on a cross for me." Well, those are foolish words, according to the Bible. Those are foolish words, because he's mocking the cross, isn't he? And so these days, it's awfully easy to see a cross and see somebody wearing a cross as a matter of jewelry or something, and by their life, it seems pretty clear that the cross means nothing to them, right? Again, celebrities are very easy to point out that way. You've probably seen many yourself, but the point is, the cross is foolishness to those who have not experienced the supernatural redemption that comes through the relationship with God. So, it is the power of God unto salvation. What happened at salvation? The technical aspects of that, if you don't mind, let's talk about that for just a second, is that because the Father had called us and we were convicted of sin, and the Holy Spirit drew us to confess and repent that Christ is our Savior. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he's talking about God and talking about the Good Shepherd and all these things, but he has never confessed that it was his sin that Christ died for. Listen to me carefully. You either have a personal relationship with Christ or you have no relationship. And that personal relationship begins with the acknowledgement that I am the reason that he died. He died on that cross for me. And if you can't find that within yourself to say that, it's because there's something missing in your relationship with God. Please understand. If you're not convicted of your own sin, you'll never be cleaned by the blood of Christ on his cross. Does that make sense? I hope so. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It says somewhere else here in Corinthians that we've shared before, and we'll catch up with that later. But he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Paul's talking about Christ himself. Is it so? All of our sins are on that cross as Christ is dying, and because I have confessed Christ as my Savior, I entered eternal life, and that from that moment on, the holy God, creator of all that shall ever be, looks at me and sees me as righteous as the blood of his Son. Because, you know, there is no righteousness that you and I can have except that which is imputed to us by Christ. So when we see, when Paul is talking about all these people, whether you're talking about Jews or Greeks, find this to be foolishness for their own reasons, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Jews and Greeks, they find it to be foolishness. The idea of someone dying on the cross, the Messiah dying on the cross, is repugnant to the Jews, and the idea of anyone dying on the cross as a matter of pleasing God is just foolishness in the eyes of the Greeks. And by the way, what is one of the great, speaking of the Islamic community, what is one of the great objections that the Islamic world has to Christ being Messiah? The fact that, first of all, he said he was the Son of God, and secondly, what? He died on the cross. You see, so it is supposed to be one of the great religions, but the truth is, it denies the centrality of Christ and his mission. So, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the Bible says, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And for after, in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I want you to think about this, because we're still talking about the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of man, and how different they are. The prophet Isaiah was saying that God had shared that, your ways are not my ways. God is saying, your thoughts are not my thoughts. As far removed as the earth, the sky from the earth is your thoughts and my thoughts. And in other words, they shall never meet. We shall never meet. One of the things, this is free, okay? So you don't have to pay anything extra for this, okay? But, so Suzanne said something to me last night. We were watching something about a veterinarian was talking about dogs and taking care of dogs and cats and things, and feeding them. You're not supposed to feed them the professionally prepared dog food anymore. You're supposed to feed them raw meat, which is what wolves eat, right? So you say, it was good enough for the wolves, it's good enough for Fido. That's probably close to right, I would think. If you can afford to feed them liver every meal, go ahead. But the deal is, she was saying, you know what? I remember when I was young, the veterinarians were telling us not to feed our dogs table scraps because there are worms that will give them worms. I said, what? She said, yeah, there are vets there in Enterprise that, yeah, if you feed your dogs these table scraps, they'll get worms. And I said, have you heard of somebody named Louis Pasteur? You know, I mean, because 150 years ago, right, people believed in spontaneous generation. So these things just happen just anywhere, just happen. And Louis Pasteur said, no, they don't just happen. They're caused by bacteria. You see, here's what it is, right? These things don't just happen. They're caused by other bacteria. And I said, so you can't give dog worms by feeding them good meat. They may have worms, unless there's some kind of worm eggs or something in the meat. They're not going to get it. Worms. But these vets in the 1960s or 70s or something were saying that. 150 years after Louis Pasteur, you've heard of pasteurization, right? Sure you have. You've experienced pasteurization every time you have some milk lately, right? I mean, for most of us. How many of you remember Wayne Newton? Oh, sure. He had that song, Bessie the Heifer. Morning she gets pasteurized, evening she gets homogenized. Yeah. Well, it wasn't a big hit. It sounded a little better when Wayne Newton sang it, but it was on a Lucy show. I saw that. But the truth is that mindset, please hear that. I want to think about the wisdom of the world. So these folks who had gone through veterinary school, which is a medical school for animals, and they're still saying this could happen even though it's contrary to something that we've known since the previous century. But then I started thinking about it. You know, think about what has happened with our tech, because when it says the Greeks seek wisdom, it's not a matter of the science that you and I, we think of wisdom and we think of technology, don't we? We're all about science and technology. Are we? Have we really decided that? We are all about the idea of science prevailing in our decision-making process. And so therefore we have people who are saying, you know, global warming, human beings are responsible for global warming, and the science is settled, right? Anybody that tells you that science is settled means they don't know what science is. Okay, science is never settled. It's always moving forward. I just gave you an example of that. Because if you think back to what we were talking about 2,000 years ago in terms of science, it was not greatly different than it was 200 years ago. In terms of medical science, do you know they were still bleeding people George Washington probably died prematurely because of bleeding. Now, that was a medical treatment, right? And so the science of men is what the best that they think they know what to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is the science and the technology builds upon each other, and it builds so fast, right? You can think back, can't you? Some of us can remember when a telephone was something, actually had a wire hooked into it, running to a wall somewhere, right? Some of you may remember one hanging on the wall, maybe even one that you cranked and said, "Sarah, gimme," right? So now a phone means something we carry in our purse or our pocket or whatever of carrier, and it's about as big as our hand or smaller, right? That has all happened in the last 20 years, that the technology has come around like that. So the technology is speeding up so dramatically. That's not the wisdom that is causing the problem. The love of wisdom, from man's perspective, is philosophy. We said Sophia. Sophia is wisdom, right? We said that a while ago. Sophia. Philo is the love of wisdom. And so the Greeks would sit around and they would talk about philosophies. In other words, Plato, his school of thought is this. And I belong to the Socratic school, and you belong to this other school, and we just talk because we enjoy talking about how smart we are. And so to them, the pursuit of wisdom, or making people think that we are wise, was very important to the Greek culture. And so the idea that they would erect something called the Church of God's Holy Wisdom and make it such a magnificent structure is, we're pretty good too, because look how big we can build this building, the biggest building in the world. Right? And so, as far as one auditorium goes, so here the Greeks, it says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So the Greek wisdom had rejected God because it just doesn't make any sense. It's just not logical. It's just not. Listen to me carefully. Whose logic are they talking about? Man's logic. Now, think about this very carefully, because when God said to Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together," what was he talking about? He was talking about, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet. Oh, wait. So the Greeks are having trouble because they don't want to come to the point of actual discussion of the problem. They want to talk about every other kind of philosophy and every other kind of God, every other kind of approach. And if it's logical to our human mind, that's what's right. What is not logical is that God, the righteous, eternal one, can die on a cross for those of his creation. For those of us who are sinful, he died on a cross, and to the Greeks, that couldn't be. First of all, how do we define sin? Let me ask you a question. Do you have any question about whether we can define sin today or not? The culture in which we live, are we having trouble defining sin? Well, dear friends, we're having trouble defining everything in the world, right? You know, we don't know which... I was reading a report about a child had died because of a shot to the head, and I think it was here in Beaufort County this weekend or yesterday, perhaps even. And it says, and the child did this, and they died of their wounds. I said, "There used to be a plural pronoun, there, T-H-E-I-R, there, and there was one child that died." And so it was poor writing, but I thought about, we don't know how to say his or her anymore, do we? It is a sad fact that the people in the media are concerned, and if you say something wrong, it's because somehow that expresses hatred towards somebody, say sir or ma'am, and they get offended by that. All right. This is what we're experiencing right now with the wisdom of man, that we do have, in fact, some dozens of gender identities or whatever it is now. This is the wisdom of man. So we've gone with technology so rapidly forward, and the wisdom of man has taken us backward to complete perversity in terms of relating to God and morality. Because that's the wisdom of man. Now, we are living in these times that we can't believe that we're having these conversations at times. I mean, some of you have said the very same thing to me. I can't believe this, how things are going, how fast things are moving. I can't believe it either. But, you know, it was not just the Greeks that had that problem, because I think most of us here, we might have a, I don't know if we have a Greek mindset, but I'm pretty sure we don't have a Hebrew mindset. Okay, we just don't have that kind of a culture, that kind of mindset. Generally speaking, for you and I, that's just not the case. And so I'm praying that we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because what he said is for the Jew and the Greek. The Jews require a sign. What does that mean? A sign? If you read the Gospel of John, all these miracles were signs. He calls them signs for proof that he is the Messiah. Now, let me take you, if you don't mind, let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. Because we're going to see this area where the Jews are saying, well, you know, Jesus, we'd really like to know more about you. If you could just show us a sign, if you could prove your credentials, if you could present yourself as qualified, that we might talk with you, because we require a sign. And so, if we look in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Matthew, Matthew 16, 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees, so in other words, the two major Jewish leading parties, if you want to say it that way, of the time, they're banding together because they have a common enemy. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Now, they don't really like each other very much, but they hate Jesus. So they'll get right. We'll get together if we hate you enough. And so here the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. And the Bible says they tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. In other words, they're testing Jesus to see if he would give them a sign. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather for today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Listen carefully in verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now listen to me carefully. He left them and departed is an important part of that. Because when we start demanding of God that he prove himself, we're in really flaky, shaky terms. Okay? Now, it's interesting that this happened just as it did. Why? What did they see that they said, we want to see a sign? This is one of those times where if you look chapter 15, Jesus had just fed 4,000 men and women and children, again, with a few fish. Okay, so it's a different feeding of the multitude here than what we often talk about. But this is another time where he's fed thousands of people with a handful of food, and then they had more food left over after thousands of people had eaten. Do you get what I'm just saying? So thousands of people start eating at the table, and instead of the table getting more and more empty, it's more full than when it began. Now think about that for just a second. How would you feel if at the next fellowship time we have some fried chicken and some ham, and John Carruthers and I beat you to the line, and we go through, and you see our plates piled up, and you say, well, I don't guess there'll be anything there. And you look, and at the front of the table, there's more chicken and more ham than when John and I got to it, right? That's what he's saying. That's what has happened. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, well, Jesus, that's pretty good, but give us another sign. Give me something else. Prove something to me. That's not really impressed me. Why? I was talking with a man yesterday, and I told him, I said, please understand, there has never been an intellectual rejection of God, because you cannot possibly just intellectually look around and say, all this stuff, and I'm not talking about buildings, I'm talking about the stars, I'm talking about the things that we see, the things that we can't see that we know are out there. Again, trillions of stars out there, okay? All of this just happened to be. And, you know, he said something about, what about the Big Bang? I said, yeah, there's an idea. I don't believe in it, but let me ask you a question. Where did the elements come from that banged apart? I said, you've successfully kicked the can down the road, but you haven't explained where these things come from by saying Big Bang. I don't care what Stephen Hawking says, okay? You got to have something. Isn't that what we said about Louis Pasteur? You got to have something to bring about these worms, right? You have to have mama worm and papa worm to bring about these worms, right? These eggs have to be there. Something has to be there. Nothing. Billy Preston. You remember Billy Preston? Nothing don't come from nothing, right? You don't remember Billy Preston. Okay, it's a great song. He and Wayne Newton, apparently, not on your playlist. So we'll just move on. But the deal is, we hear these things in popular music and other things, that nothing from nothing leaves nothing. And these other the things, oh, that rings true. That makes sense. But when it comes time to a scientific discussion, we will put our brains in formaldehyde somewhere and let somebody talk about, hey, this is, and what we're doing is rejecting the wisdom of God to embrace the foolishness of people seeking a sign. What was it? What was the sign that Jesus gave them? The sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the belly of the whale, right? 3 days in the belly of the whale. He's saying, 3 days, I'll be in the earth. 3 days, after 3 days, I'll come out. Do you remember there's a passage in the Bible about Lazarus, the poor man, and there are people that don't feel comfortable with that being taken literally, so they make it a parable. Even though it is not in parabolic form, the content is not about a parable. It's about an actual event that God himself is an eyewitness to. And so Jesus is talking, and he's, you remember the rich man is in torment, and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham in that day in paradise. Remember that? And the rich man in torment is crying out, and he says, oh, please, send them someone to tell my brothers about this place so they won't come here. Now, that's heartbreaking to even think about. And I hope it is for you, that anybody would be in hell, but that that someone would be in there begging for somebody to go tell their family. It ought to break our hearts. Well, Jesus said that the answer to the rich man was, you know, you've had your time. You had your time and your opportunities in life. You've had a good life, and you rejected God, and here you are. And we will not send anybody from here, because they will not believe even if someone returns from the dead. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? It wasn't a parable. Jesus was saying, this has already been something we've discussed before. And I'm going to tell you, When I return from the dead, the Jews will still not take that sign as reality that I am the Messiah. And they didn't, did they? They didn't. And listen to me carefully. The world more and more is rejecting God's wisdom because we want a sign. Prove your credentials, Jesus. Or we think it's so intellectual to say, no, I don't believe, I know there's a God, but I don't believe it's, he would die on a cross. And there are churches today, congregations that reject what they call slaughterhouse religion. Let me tell you something. It is with great, great joy I tell you that Jesus died for me. Do you know of a better way for God to show his love? You know, none of this is logical. The Greeks demand logic. So when you get to heaven, dear friends, I want you to run up to Daniel and say, well, Daniel, do you think God did the best job? You think he could improve on the way he did kept you through the night in the lion's den? Okay. And Jeffrey, you go to Joshua and say, Joshua, you think really the Battle of Jericho could have been done better? Thomas, you go to Gideon. Gideon, how about your battle plan? It would have been better than what God did, right? You see, when has God ever saved us by means of logic, by human logic? Never. Why? Listen to me carefully. It's because if he ever did it in a way that is reasonable to us, we would take credit for ourselves. He saved us in a way that is so clearly him and him alone that no one can glory except in the cross, in confessing that Jesus Christ, yes, he died for me, and I shall live for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for all the ways you've shown your love for us, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to embrace your wisdom, embrace the cross, and stand for our Savior Christ, for we pray in his holy name. Amen. This morning, as we have this